Good morning, Graham Church, and good morning, Graham Online. It's good to be here with you. Grab your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 5, and if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, that's page 1030. And by the way, if you're watching online and you're wondering about when you should come back and when it's safe to be with other people, let me tell you, you can come to the 11 o'clock service and there's room to social distance. There's not at 9:30. But if that's important to you, seriously, you can come and be 6 feet apart from people at this service, but not at the other one. Revelation chapter 5. The question is, why are you here? Why is everybody here? And I don't mean here in this room. I mean, why do you and I exist? The answer is in Revelation chapter 5, and you really got to see this. If you're inclined to not follow along in the scripture, this is one of those messages where you really should. You should get eyes on what God is saying to you here. Revelation chapter 4, the passage that Brandon read to us earlier in the service, John is taken to heaven to see that what is true in heaven must become true on earth. God rules. God's throne is the ultimate reality. And there in heaven, there are four living creatures, and they're around the throne, and they're singing on a loop. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they're singing this over and over and over. And there are also 24 elders who throw their crowns before the throne as they declare that God is worthy of glory and honor and power, for he created all things. He made you and I, and he sustains all things. They're worshiping. God is the center of all things. We learn that we are not preeminent. You and I, we're not preeminent. He is. God then gives John a glimpse of why the universe exists, and fortunately, John wrote it down so that we could know, so that you could know. Chapter 5, he wrote, verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." He sees in God's right hand a scroll, a biblion. That's the word in the original, a biblion, a book written on the inside and the outside. And it's got seven seals. In the ancient world, a document was sealed by dripping wax on the document and putting a special mark on that wax so that it couldn't be broken, so no unauthorized person could get in. It was kind of like a password. Like if you have a smartphone and you have to put your thumbprint on there, only the person with the thumbprint can actually open that smartphone. Well, this scroll, this book, is the book of God's secret plan concerning how things will go with God's people in history as things reach their consummation, as history is winding down. And is God going to establish, how is God going to establish the Lamb's victory over the world? How are the followers of Christ going to be part of God's coming kingdom? How will we conquer? Verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?'" Who has the right? Who is qualified? Who has the authority to reveal what's here in this book? Who has the password to get in? "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look in it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it." Now, why is John weeping? Remember John's readers? He didn't write originally for us. This book is for us, but he first wrote for those believers in the second half of the first century who are going through suffering for Christ and the gospel. And John's looking for an answer. He wants a remedy, a solution to give to them. Just imagine, we're living now in this crazy world that's going more and more nuts. And What if we didn't have the words of the Bible about the second coming, or the prophecies of Revelation about what's going to happen, or we didn't have Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel, these other promises of the consummation of all things and Christ's return? It would be like you and I have no idea what comes next. Is this going to continue to get worse and worse and worse with no end in sight? Are we totally blind about what's to come? What's going to happen to Rome, they were asking in the first century. We're asking, what's going to happen to COVID? What's going to happen to the world? What's going to happen to the falling apart of our culture and everything seeming to get worse? What is our place in all of this? Well, if we didn't know the future, if God hadn't revealed to us about Christ coming back, we would be distraught. Is there a deliverance? Is there no answers to the terrible things that are taking place? No one can open this book. No one can pop those seals. No one can unveil God's purposes. No one is qualified. No one is worthy. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth." So the conquering that makes the Lion of the tribe of Judah qualified to open the scroll and to reveal God's purpose, his plans, his decrees, was achieved as a slain lamb. That's the qualifier. He is a slain lamb. That's what verse 9 also says. You were slain. That's really important. Verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. A harp. In the original language, that word is kitara. It's where we get our word guitar. Now, I'm not saying what kind of music they're playing in heaven. I'm just suggesting to you this is the word here. And so anyway, they're playing a stringed instrument, and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." So it's clear from verse 9 that the effect of the blood of the slain lamb is that all heaven sings about his worth. All heaven is involved in praise. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." And so in this scene, there are three groups of people. There's angels and creatures and 24 elders with their stringed instruments, and there are untold thousands of singers in heaven, their worshipers. Second group, the saints. God's people, the bride, Christ's church, believers. Third person is the Lamb at the right hand of the Father. And it is all about him. Everything focuses on him. The ultimate purpose of the universe is about him. So to explore that ultimate meaning of the universe, I'm going to try to answer five questions from the test. You don't have to write them all down, but I'll come back to them. What did the Lamb do? What did the Lamb buy us from? What did the Lamb buy us for? Whom did the Lamb buy? And what do the people that the Lamb bought say? I know that's a lot, but we'll go through one by one. Number one, what did the Lamb do? What did the Lamb do? That there in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." What did he do? He died at the hand of butchers. You were slain. Well, that's what a butcher does to an animal. Slits its throat, spills its blood. So by being slaughtered, by having its blood drained out, the Lamb purchased people for God. By your blood, you ransomed, purchased, bought people for God. So the main point of this very important verse, this is huge, I mean, this is like a Mount Everest verse in the Bible, the main point is the slaying of the Lamb. He was butchered. He was offered as a sacrifice. He was slain. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, becomes a lamb-like lion and is slaughtered. Of course, this is describing the crucifixion of Jesus. And by this crucifixion, this death, this bloodletting, the lamb-like lion purchased, redeemed, paid a price. And that word is in the original. The word is agorazo. It's marketplace language. You go to the agora, the marketplace. It's word of buying and selling. He bought people for God. Bought from what? For what? How? Well, let's find out from the book of Revelation. What does it mean we were bought? What did the Lamb buy us from? Well, here in the book of Revelation, at least three things. Number one, we were bought from sin. Chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, catch the connection. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, the Lamb by his blood purchased the people for God. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, freed us from our sins by his blood. So, whatever else held these people in bondage, whatever destiny awaited them, chapter 1, verse 5 says that the liberating price of the blood of the Lamb set us free from our sins. That's what it accomplished. That's what the Lamb bought us from. The payment that had to be paid was a payment for sins. And the payment was the death of the Lamb. So the primary thing that happened when the Lamb was slain was that the death penalty for the sins of the people was paid. The death penalty that I was owed, that I owed God, was paid by the Lamb. No longer under condemnation, free from sin's penalty. They will not face the penalty of sin or experience eternal death or condemnation. So what did the Lamb buy us from? Sin. Second, from the beast. From the beast, chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. The beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to the beast over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now that's a very important connection to chapter 5, verse 9, where the blood of the Lamb purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And all who dwelt on the earth will worship it. People all over the world will worship the beast. Everyone worshiped the beast. Everyone worshiped the beast except for one group. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who was, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So, there's a book written before the foundation of the world. And that book contains the name of a people. And the people whose names are written in that book are kept from worshiping the beast. Catch that? Everybody else on planet Earth worships the beast, except for the people whose names are in that book, and they're kept from worshiping the beast. They're saved from the beast's powerful influence and sway. And it appears that there are names in this book from every tribe and language and people and nation. But before the world was made, they were there. Their names were in that book. You say, well, you know, I'd like to check that book out of the library. I'd like to read that book. I'd like to find out if my name is there. Well, what's the title of that book? Well, he tells us here, the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Run down to the library, see if you can get it. That's the title of the book. Those who are in the book are kept from beastly idolatry. Incredible thing. They are kept from the worship of the beast by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb protects them from the power of the beast and purchased their transformation of heart so that they would not worship him. The people whose names are written in that book have a new heart, and their hearts are changed so that they will not follow the lies and the deception of the beast. So they won't worship him. So the Lamb, follow this, the Lamb purchased us from sin, the price of the penalty of sin, and from the beast. He secured his people's hearts so that they would not make the beast an idol. They would not worship the beast. So we're bought from sin. His people are bought from the beast. Number three, they're bought from the lake of fire. From the lake of fire, chapter 14. If anyone worships the beast, he also would drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's sobering. That's as scary a verse as you will find anywhere in all of human literature. Chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When it says in chapter 5, verse 9, that by your blood you purchased people for God, it means by this purchase, they were saved from the wrath of God, which the book of Revelation says is the lake of fire, which results in torment that lasts forever and ever. Say, whoa, this book is wacko. I mean, this is kind of over the top. Realize that this is exactly the message that Jesus gave. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus himself said that. The Apostle Paul taught this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What does the blood of the Lamb purchase his people from? He purchases his people from condemnation under the penalty of our sins, from a heart of unbelief that goes after worshiping the beast. He purchases us from condemnation to sin, a heart that worships the beast, and from eternal torment under the wrath of God in the lake of fire. That's what the Lamb, being slain, purchased. Number three, what did the Lamb buy us for? There had to be a purpose, for this purchase. What did the Lamb buy us for? Well, it tells us right here in verse 9, we don't have to wonder. It's very clear here. For God, by your blood you ransom people for God. Now, that really is significant because that the implication is that once they were not God's people. Yes, of course, everybody is God's people by creation. Everybody was made by God. You know, God is the creator, therefore he's the owner. But there's a sense in which they were not God's people because they were not God's people by covenant. They were not by treasure, not by family. They were not priests and rulers in his presence. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that by this purchase you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is incredible. He purchased these people by the blood of the Lamb to belong to God for God for three things. As a kingdom, with God as their king, who completely protects and provides and guides and satisfies them. So they're a kingdom. As priest, he purchased them for God as priest, all of them with total access to our all-satisfying God by the blood of the Lamb, purchased them as a kingdom, as priest, and as co-rulers on the earth. That's what he purchased these people for, to belong to God as their treasured possession, as a kingdom under his care, as a priesthood with full access to God, and as magistrates, co-rulers sharing his reign. And so they're here in verse 5 and 6 singing about this incredible thing, singing about what Jesus Christ had bought these people for. That's what the Lamb has purchased these people for, to be part of a kingdom and to be priests with access to God and to be co-rulers under his reign. Number 4, whom did the Lamb buy? Whom did the Lamb buy? Who are these people? You were slain, and by your blood you purchased people. In the original language, and the New Testament was written in Greek, in the original language, that word people is actually not there. If you were to read this very literally, it would sound like this. By your blood you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. By your blood you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And John expects us to supply that word people. Well, who are they? And the hint is pretty obvious here. They are from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, we have to point this out. It does not say that he bought every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. It does not say that. He says he bought from people out of. He purchased the people scattered among all the nations and among all the tribes and all the languages and all the people. And this is completely consistent with what the New Testament has taught us. John chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus himself said, I laid down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking to his Jewish disciples. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And he gathers them from every tribe and language and people and nations, from the thousands of tribes. It's estimated that there are something above 6,000 known language groups in the world, and people groups, and ethnic identities, nations. Every one of us has some kind of self. I mean, we're real big. This is America 2021, right? We're real big on self-identity. Who am I? Well, I'm an American. You know, I'm a Ukrainian. I'm an African. I'm a tribe from India. That's who I am. That's my identity. And he's saying that he is calling a people and purchasing a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-language, multicultural group of people there in heaven. He's got global purposes with this incredible purchase. That's what John meant when he said in John chapter 11 that Jesus would die to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, all over the earth. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because the true church of Jesus Christ has always been, from day one, has always been multi-ethnic. From day one. Day of Pentecost. There they are in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit comes down in fire. Who's there? People from Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Egypt and Libya and Israel. They're Jew and they're Greek. They're from Africa and Asia and Europe. They're slave and they're free and they're white and they're brown and they're black and they're mixed up and they're like some of us who, when it comes to the census form, when we come to the race section, we don't even know what to check because we have such a mixed up background. And they're all there at day one of the church. This incredible multicolored group of people from all over that part of the world. Now, here's the issue. It's been pointed out that we as human beings, almost since the Garden of Eden, we as human beings have been incurably nationalistic. Because all over the world, people feel superior about their tribe, their people, their language, their ethnicity. I mean, pride, you know, pride goes right back to the fall of Adam and Eve. And what are we proud about? Who I am, my identity. Or there are some people who feel inferior about their tribe or their people or their language or their ethnicity. And so, consequently, people's sense of ethnic superiority makes them feel more worthy of God's favor. Hey, I'm an American. As an American, I'm just a little closer to the throne than those ignorant people over on the other side of the planet, you know, and those people that I can't even pronounce their name, much less speak their language, and they can't be as smart as we Americans are. After all, we're prosperous, and God must give his blessing to us. So we're a little better than everybody else, and we're that much closer to the throne of God. You think that's just you? You think all this stuff just started in the 21st century? This has been going on from the beginning. And then there are people who have a sense of ethnic inferiority, making them feel less worthy of God's favor. So into that universal pride, ethnic pride and fear, the heavenly song of Revelation 5 says, the Lamb of God has purchased people from all of them. All of them. And the effectiveness of his blood purchase cannot be stopped by ethnic pride or ethnic fear. He has conquered all of it by his blood. He will have what he has purchased. His blood will break the back of ethnic pride and ethnic fear, and he will overcome racial division and national division and tribal division, and he will conquer all of it. So, in other words, Revelation 5:9 not only shows the multi-ethnic global reach of the purchase of Christ, it also shows us the kind of obstacles like ethnic and racial pride and fear that cannot defeat the accomplishment of his blood. The price is paid. People are purchased. No ethnic boast, no ethnic embarrassment can change the achievement of the blood of the Lamb. He is going to bring in people from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lord will receive the reward of his suffering. Okay. Bring up your news channel on your smartphone, open up the newspaper, turn on the television and listen, and we are bombarded constantly, daily, moment by moment, with ethnic and racial division, right? Now, let me tell you, it's beginning to look like there are no remedies. This is like totally discouraging. We are not getting better and better and better as a people. We're dividing more and more and more into our local tribes and local groups and local identities. And it looks like there are no remedies, and the ones that are proposed won't work. Why not? Because you cannot fix human pride. You cannot fix human arrogance, and you cannot fix human insecurity with laws and rules. I mean, laws and rules can, they serve a purpose. and they can restrain violence and certain things, but they cannot change people's hearts. But here, we have people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Who are they? People the Lamb bought with his blood. Blood is thicker than race. There is a remedy. There is a solution, an ultimate solution that brings people who are incredibly diverse in human thinking together with a common cause and a common heart to love the Lord and to love the Lamb. So Jesus Christ, by his blood, gathers people from every tribe and language and people and nation and makes them his new covenant people by means of faith. And that means he calls them from every place, he calls them from every people, and he transforms them. So the blood of the covenant, the blood of the lamb-like lion who was slain, purchased the people from God who are saved from sin and who are saved from the lake of fire, who are kept from worshiping the beast. And their names are in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and they are people called by God's name and purchased for God. Whoa. Quite a scene up there in heaven. We're not done. Because the curtains are pulled back just a little more, and we are given a view of heaven like we have never seen before. What do people the Lamb bought say? Verse 11. Then I looked. Oh my! Another view. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Well, the word myriad means 10,000. So you got 10,000 times 10,000. And you can say, I can do the math, and I can figure out how many people there are in heaven and how many. But that's not the point at all. The point is that this innumerable multitude, it's not to give an exact number, just to say there's so many up there that you can't possibly count all of them. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, all this massive host of people saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we are shown this. We're given this glimpse into eternity, into heaven, because this is what we are all about. This is why we exist. This is why God made us, to worship God. It's our purpose for being. And the reality is, we're shown this because we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to begin to worship. He made us for that now, to worship God with your life and with your work and with your words and with your being and with your marriage and with your family and with your worship on Sunday, to glorify God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has sent us into the world to be worshipers, to declare his glory, to tell every tribe and language and people and nation about the Lamb. So, to jump ahead for a moment, there's this place in Revelation 14 where the Lamb is standing before thousands of the redeemed, and God's angelic messenger comes and says, chapter 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead and with an eternal gospel, eternal good news to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, nation, and tribe, and language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So what's happening here in Revelation 14 is that judgment day is coming. And the nations of the earth are being given a final call to repent. Now, to some, these two verses may look a little schizophrenic. They may look like they don't go together, because in one sense, this is an eternal gospel, eternal good news, always good news. It's a call to conversion, to be born again, to believe the gospel. In another sense, it's a reality. The judgment day is about to arrive. Judgment day is coming. So they call the nations of the earth to believe and to repent, because the Son of God is going to return in power and great glory in judgment. And some do repent. Because in Revelation chapter 21, almost at the end of the Bible, the text tells us that the nations come and bring their glory and honor into the new Jerusalem and to the Lamb. So there's this good news. Repent. Believe. Turn. Cast your life and cast your hope on Jesus Christ, because judgment day is coming. And you know what? Why are we shown this? Why is this revealed to us? Because this is our message. We have an eternal gospel. This is our message. Let me sum it up this way. This isn't an original with me, but I just want to kind of explain to you what the message is that God has put us here to share. The message that God had given us is that you were made by God. You are created by the God who rules the heavens and the earth and the seas, and he is a great and holy and sovereign and righteous God of truth and justice, who holds every human being accountable for all the wrongs you have done against each other and all the dishonor that you have shown to him. But in his mercy, God has called a people to himself, a people from all the tribes and languages and peoples and nations of the world, including yours. God has sent his only eternal divine Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to accomplish a great salvation by his death and resurrection. He never sinned, but he died and rose again, and he reigns in heaven, and he, Jesus, will come again to judge and redeem the world. And when he shed his blood, the infinitely valuable blood of the Son of God, he purchased the people. He paid the penalty for all their sins. He freed them from the wrath of God. He secured for them new hearts of faith and hope. He took them from slavery and made them his own family. He made them his own treasure. And they will be his kingdom, and they will be his priest, and they will be his magistrates ruling over the world. All of this glorious salvation God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. It is a finished work. It is a complete redemption. It is the greatest work that God has ever done. And it is absolutely free. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot barter for it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot complete it. You cannot finish it. You cannot add to it. It is all in Christ. So receive him now as your Savior and Lord and the treasure of your life, and it will all be yours, all of it. Even now, God is gathering his people. His sheep hear his voice, and they come. Receive him, and you will receive in him all that God has ever done for sinners. You will find all the treasures that he purchased for his people, all your sins forgiven, all of God's wrath removed, everlasting joy in God's kingdom, God's at his rulers and priests and magistrates. And yes, you'll find that God gives you a new heart of faith that was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And you will be glad. You'll be filled with joy and satisfied in him because you are made by God to worship him and to be totally satisfied. He's a great Savior. He's a great friend. He's a great guide. He's a great treasure. And the words of this song are urging you on his behalf. It is eternal good news. He wants you to hear the message of Revelation chapter 5 and welcome him into your life. That's the message that God gives us to share with every tribe and language and people and nation on this earth. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why God left us on this planet. And for some of us, by his mercy, he's given us more moments and more time to share that eternal good news. Let's stand together. You are worthy, Lord, of all glory and power and honor and praise. You are the one who rescued us by the blood of the lamb-like lion. You have purchased a people for yourself for the purpose of giving you glory. May we be those people. There are some here, Lord, that have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, never put God in the center, never trusted the finished work of Christ on the cross, and I pray that you would call them to yourself and that they would repent and trust you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.